It's the end of our study in the Gospel according to Luke. Let's open our Bibles for a starting point at chapter 23. It's going to be more topical this morning. Just trying to squeeze everything I can out of this book before we leave it. We've spent quite a lot of time in chapter 23. And there's just so much in the Bible pertaining to the crucifixion of Christ that's And it's things that aren't brought up often or discussed. And so I don't want to just race right through it and pretend it's not there. All right? But here in Luke chapter 23, verse number 46, is going to just be a jumping off point here. Jesus said, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. Now, it's interesting here where Jesus calls upon the Father, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." We saw way back as we started this book of Luke that the Lord Jesus Christ began his ministry in prayer. We read in Luke chapter 6, verse 12, that prior to the selection of his 12 apostles, the Lord Jesus Christ spent all night in prayer. The first thing he did on this earth in terms of public ministry was to pray. And the last thing he does on this earth in terms of public ministry is pray. Must be important, wouldn't you say? We ought to follow his example. And I've said it before. I've said it many times going through this book of Luke. If God manifest in the flesh, if he felt the need to live a life of prayer and supplication and talking with his Father, then how much more do you and I need to realize that without the blessing of God, we can do nothing? Jesus' first recorded utterance in Luke chapter 2 was, "I must be about my Father's business. I must be about my Father's business." In Jesus' first formal discourse, the Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew 5, 6, and 7, he speaks of the Father 17 times. And in Jesus' final discourse, in John 14 through 16, he refers to the Father 45 times. And in his prayer of John 17, the next chapter, he's praying to the Father. He speaks to the Father and of the Father six more times. And here in the Lord's last human words, he speaks of the Father. Surely the Lord Jesus Christ was the Son of God. And as the Son of God, his entire life centered around the Father. Everything he did, everything he said, everything he thought was in view of his Father. He said, "I don't speak of my own self. I speak the words the Father gives me. That's what I speak." He said, "I do nothing of myself. The works the Father sent me to do, that's what I do." Everything the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, did was in relation to the will of his Father. Now, what did we speak about a time or two ago when we talked about reconciliation? Christ died so that we might become, that we might be made the sons of God. And surely, everything that we do should be with the Father's will in view. Our every thought, our every deed, our every action, our motivations should be the Father's will. What does the Father think? What will please the Father? What is the Father's desire? What does the Father say about this? Okay, Jesus left us that example. Now, in the seven sayings of Jesus Christ on the cross, each one of these seven things which Jesus spoke as he hung upon the cross at Calvary, a specific prophecy of Scripture was fulfilled. And I think you'll find it interesting not only to look at these seven things that Jesus said, but also the prophetic scriptures which were fulfilled by those words. First of all, let's look here in Luke chapter 23, and we'll compare this with Isaiah chapter 53, the 53rd chapter of Isaiah. And we'll compare that here with Luke chapter 23. Isaiah 53, verse number 12. Isaiah chapter 53, which of course we know to be a passage regarding the sacrificial death of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Isaiah chapter 53, verse 12, the Bible says, "Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death." Okay, you see that again? We talked about that last time. As a voluntary act of his will, he poured out his soul unto death. Okay, no man took it from him. And he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many. Okay, and then here's the prophecy we're looking at. And made intercession for the transgressors. He made intercession for the transgressors. So Isaiah 53 prophesied that when Jesus Christ was dying on the cross as a payment for sin, as he did so, he would intercede. He would pray on behalf of sinners. And Jesus said in Luke chapter 23, verse number 34, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Father, forgive them. Who? The transgressors that had cried for his blood. The transgressors that had insisted upon his crucifixion. It was prophesied, and that prophecy was fulfilled, that in his death he would pray for the transgressors. And so he did. Thank God for it. The Bible says not only does he have the ministry of intercession now, but it began there upon the cross. He ever liveth to make intercession for us, Hebrews 7:25 says. And we thank God for that. He prayed right there on the cross, an intercessory prayer for the transgressors. And then if you look over in Matthew chapter number 1, see there's prophecies in the New Testament as well that were fulfilled. You got to keep in mind that Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are still under the dispensation of the law, because until Jesus Christ died on the cross and was raised from the dead. Matthew chapter 1, you'll see a prophecy here regarding the second thing that Jesus spoke as he hung upon the cross. In Matthew chapter 1, verse 21, the Bible says, "And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." So it was prophesied in Matthew chapter 1 that when Jesus came into the world, he would come into the world to save his people from their sins. In Luke 23 and verse number 43, we talked about that thief on the cross, the repentant sinner who acknowledged his guilt, called upon the name of the Lord, and Jesus Christ said what to him? He said, "Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise." On the cross at Calvary, the Lord Jesus Christ was fulfilling that prophetic utterance that he would save his people from their sins. Or as he spoke to that thief that was hanging next to him, he pronounced his forgiveness from sin and promised him a place in paradise with the Lord forever in his resurrection glory and in his kingdom. And so we see in the second words of Jesus Christ upon the cross, a prophetic word was fulfilled. So first of all, he makes intercession for transgressors. Secondly, he forgives sins and saves the sinners from their transgressions. And what a wonderful thing that is. And then if you look in your Bible in Luke chapter number 2, there's a prophecy there. Luke chapter 2. And so get Luke chapter 2 and then prepare, if you would, John chapter 19. Luke chapter 2 in one hand, John chapter 19 in the other. Now this is a strange word that's spoken here in the second chapter of Luke. So strange that if you go to a ceramic shop somewhere or go to a cult bookstore, you will find little statues where Mary has taken and ripped her chest open and exposed her sacred bleeding heart. Okay, you've probably seen a church named Sacred Heart Church or something along those lines. And in front of that church will be a picture of Mary having torn her garments and her chest open and her bleeding heart is there exposed. And a lot of people don't understand how anybody ever came up with that thing there. But in Luke chapter 2, this prophetic word was spoken. Luke 2, verse 34. And Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary his mother, behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. Yea, a sword shall pierce through thy own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. Now that's a strange word of scripture there, isn't it? What in the world would the Holy Spirit be saying to Mary? A sword shall pierce through your what? Not your heart, but your own soul also. And what would that have to do with revealing the thoughts of many hearts? Okay, well, listen, I hope you're listening. I'll say this as carefully as I can without trying to instruct you while not offending, okay? I'll say this real clearly. The Bible says in the book of Hebrews chapter 4, verse number 12, for the word of God is quick, okay, it's alive, and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. When you hear the word of God, your chest is not ripped open, and your physical heart is not exposed, and your blood is not poured out on the ground. Okay? But the word of God goes inside you and cuts you to the quick. Cuts you to the quick, piercing down to the very depths of your being, smiting you with the truth of the word of God. If that's the power of the word of God. Okay, now you know what is said here in Luke chapter 2. I want it fully understood, Mary, and I'm telling you ahead of time so that nobody will make a mistake about this 2,000 years from now. I'm telling you right now, the word of God is going to have to pierce your heart. And you are going to have to trust this baby that you were giving birth to. You're going to have to trust him as your Lord and Savior, just like everybody else standing at the foot of that cross. And it's going to amaze you how many people will end up worshiping you who were at the foot of the cross instead of worshiping Christ who died on that cross. And I want it said aforehand. I want it pointed out beforehand that the same Word of God, the same sword of the Spirit that will pierce every single heart when they are brought into confrontation with Christ and his sacrifice, that same sword is going to pierce your soul, Mary. And what a day when Jesus looked down from that cross in John chapter 19, verse number 26. It says, when Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple standing by whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, woman, behold thy son. He couldn't do that because he's attached to the cross. But was he speaking to himself? No. He wasn't talking about himself. He wasn't saying, look at me, your son. Verse 27. Then saith he to the disciple, behold thy mother. And from that hour the disciple took her unto his own home. Okay, so hear this. According to the Bible, John chapter 19, in Mary's womb, a body was prepared in which God dwelt. Mary gave birth to the man, Christ Jesus. For 33 and one half years, Mary was never the mother of God. But for 33 and one half years, she was the mother of Jesus. And Jesus Christ hung upon that cross and fulfilled his earthly ministry. And he looked down at Mary and he said, from this day forward, you cease to be my mother. You are John's mother and John is your son. Okay, well, what does that mean? That means that the relationship Mary had to Jesus Christ was strictly a physical relationship after the flesh. And if she herself ever hoped to enter heaven, she would have to have a spiritual relationship to him, just like every lost sinner, every other lost sinner. You say, well, what happened to her? What happened to Mary? She trusted Jesus Christ as her Savior. She got born again. Okay, how do you know that? She was present with the disciples in the upper room in Acts chapter number 1. She was one of the very first converts to Jesus Christ. Okay, now she's identified there as the mother of Jesus, but that's to let you know which Mary is being spoken of, and that's the only reason. Okay, now, so she was present with the disciples there, and she was one of the very first born-again Christians. But that's what she is. That's what she was, a born-again Christian. Not the Queen of Heaven, not the Mother of God. And when Jesus was an infant in the temple, it was prophesied that Mary's heart would be smitten by the Word of God, just like any other lost sinner. And sure enough, when she looked up there, when she gazed upon Jesus, she didn't just see her son. Jesus said, Mary, there's your son. You're his mother now. You're his mother. Okay? I am God Almighty. I am the Savior of the world, Mary. I am not your son anymore. I'm the Son of God. I believe Mary got born again that very afternoon. I don't think she waited until resurrection morning. I think she knew he was coming up. Amen. All right, and then the fourth prophetic word in Matthew chapter 27. We're going to compare that with Psalm 22. Matthew 27 and Psalm number 22. You may not even need to turn to that 22nd Psalm. Maybe you know it by heart. Psalm number 22. And I'm going to say something here, and I'm not teaching this, okay? I'm just informing you of this. This is a very common teaching, and it may well be so. But let me give you the words first in Matthew 27, verse 46. Matthew 27:46 says, "And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, 'Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani?' That is to say, 'My God, why hast thou forsaken me?'" And those words were prophesied in Psalm 22. Okay? David, writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, many hundreds of years before Jesus Christ ever came into the world, he prophesied and wrote down just exactly what Christ would say when he hung upon that cross. Prophesied that he would bear the sins of the whole world. Now, what I was going to tell you is there are many who believe that what we have recorded in Matthew are the first words not only of Psalm 22, verse number 1, but of what Jesus spoke, and many believe that Jesus Christ quoted the entire 22nd Psalm as he hung upon the cross. And the reason they say that, and I'm not, like I said, I'm not teaching that, but they say that. And the reason is, if you read Psalm 22, all of those things that we have discussed, that were revealed to the thief on the cross who trusted Christ, every one of those things which he came to understand, obviously, they're spoken of in Psalm 22. His death, his righteousness, his suffering for sinners, his rising again, his coming in power and glory, and concluding with his establishment of a kingdom on earth. All of those subjects are addressed in Psalm 22. And so a lot of people believe that Jesus quoted that entire psalm, and that that is how that thief on the cross came to know and to understand all those things that he expressed a belief in when he spoke to Christ while he was hanging there. Now, I don't teach that because you have to speculate in order to do so. Okay? The New Testament does not state it, but I certainly can see, reading through this 22nd Psalm, some real good grounds to believe it. But anyway, that'll just give you something to read and study this afternoon when you get home. You read through that 22nd Psalm prayerfully, take a look at how much is there of what came to be understood by that thief on the cross. And I think you'll find that rather amazing. So we see there prophesied the words of Jesus Christ again when he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Okay, all right, get John 19 again, if you will, and Psalm 69. First of all, John 19, we'll look at verse number 28. John chapter 19 and verse 28. The Bible says, "After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst." I thirst. Okay, look in the 69th Psalm. You want to go there, we're going to read that Psalm. Psalm 69. Let me give you something here that I think you'll find interesting. You can jot this down. Maybe we'll go over this sometime. In Psalm 22, Christ is the sin offering. Psalm 22, Christ is the sin offering. In Psalm 40, Christ is the whole burnt offering. Okay, Psalm 40. Christ is the whole burnt offering. And in Psalm 69, Jesus Christ is the trespass offering. Okay, so let's just read this, and I'll try not to stay too long on any one passage, but this is one of the deepest pictures that we have of the suffering of Christ. Verse number 1, "Save me, O God, for the waters are come in unto my soul. I sink in deep mire where there is no standing. I am come into deep waters where the floods overflow me. I am weary of my crying. My throat is dried. Mine eyes fail while I wait for my God. They that hate me without a cause are more than the hairs of mine head. They that would destroy me, being mine enemies wrongfully, are mighty. Then I restored that which I took not away. O God, thou knowest my foolishness." Okay, that would be David speaking of himself. "And my sins are not hid from thee," Christ, the sin bearer. "Let not them that wait on thee, O Lord God of hosts, be ashamed for my sake. Let not those that seek thee be confounded for my sake, O God of Israel. Because for thy sake I have borne reproach. Shame hath covered my face. I am become a stranger unto my brethren, and an alien unto my mother's children. For the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up." And Jesus quoted these words referring to himself in John chapter 2, verse 17. He quoted those words about being a stranger unto his brethren in John chapter 1, verse 11, and in Luke 8, 19. "And the reproaches of them that reproached thee are fallen upon me." Okay, and that is said to refer to Jesus Christ in Romans 15, verse 3. Verse 10, "When I wept and chastened my soul with fasting, that was to my reproach. I made sackcloth also my garment, and I became a proverb to them." And John 8:48 quotes that in reference to Jesus Christ. "They that sit in the gate speak against me, and I was the song of the drunkards. But as for me, my prayer is unto thee, O Lord, in an acceptable time. O God, in the multitude of thy mercy, hear me. In the truth of thy salvation, deliver me out of the mire, and let me not sink. Let me be delivered from them that hate me, and out of the deep waters. Let not the water flood overflow me, neither let the deep swallow me up, and let not the pit shut her mouth upon me. Hear me, O Lord, for thy loving kindness is good. Turn unto me according to the multitude of thy tender mercies, and hide not thy face from thy servant, for I am in trouble. Hear me speedily. Draw nigh unto my soul and redeem it. Deliver me because of mine enemies. Thou hast known my reproach and my shame and my dishonor. Mine adversaries are all before thee. Reproach hath broken my heart, and I am full of heaviness. And I looked for some help to take pity, but there was none. And for comforters, but I found none. They gave me also gall for my meat, and in my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink." What did the Bible say? Jesus cried, "I thirst," and they gave him gall and vinegar. They put it on a sponge, that vile, nasty-smelling, putrid mess. They put that right up under his nose, put it up to his mouth, and said, "Oh, if you're thirsty, drink this. Why don't you try this?" And they didn't know. While they were doing that, they did not know that they were fulfilling the very word of God. You know what's got to be... what's got to really just stick in his craw, just give that devil a fit. You know what's got to really bother that devil? He gets all worked up. He gets all excited about bringing in the kingdoms of the earth together. And he comes flying up there to heaven and he says, "What do you think about that, God?" The Lord opens the scriptures and he says, "Oh, well, thank you, Satan. I appreciate that. That's just exactly what I said was going to happen. It sure is nice of you to fulfill my word." Satan gets mad, stomps out of the room, starts working on that Antichrist. Buzzes back up there to heaven and says, "Well, what do you think about that? I got a king. I got a ruler. He's gonna subject all the nations to my rule. What do you think about that, God?" God says, "Oh, well, thanks again, Satan. Right here, let me show you something in the Bible that maybe you forgot about." Now, what I'm saying is this. God's word is going to be fulfilled. Evil men and seducers are going to wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. There are going to be false Christs. There are going to be false prophets. There is going to be a great tribulation. The world is going to fall into chaos. So why should we hit the panic button? It's just God fulfilling his word. It'd be a problem if it wasn't happening. That's when it'd be a problem. You look out there at that scene at Calvary, and you see that man out there driving those nails. You see that fella driving that spear. You see them putting that gall up to the mouth of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you say, "What a horrible thing. Look at what those wicked men are doing. Look what that devil is doing." Yeah, they're fulfilling the word of God. They're proving by their actions that this book is the Holy Bible, God's book, and that the one hanging on the cross has come to fulfill the scriptures. Isn't it something how the devil and his henchmen and the evil spirits and the bulls of Bashan and all the rest of that evil crowd around that cross, isn't it a wonderful thing that they were doing nothing more than confirming that that was the God-ordained Messiah? All they were doing was fulfilling the word of God. I like that. Next time a hard time comes your way, or trouble comes along, or tribulation comes along, just show that devil the verses in the Bible that said that it would be that way. And say, "Well, Satan, I don't really appreciate what you're doing to me, but I sure do appreciate that you're confirming the word of God. Awful nice of you to prove that the Bible is the truth. Sure do appreciate that, Satan." It'll make him mad. But he's been mad for a long time. If you were going where he's going, you'd be mad too. Amen. Well, if you still have John 19, we'll look at that one more there, and then we'll run back to Psalm 22. John chapter 19, and then Psalm 22. John 19 and verse number 30, blessed words. John 19:30. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. It is finished. Okay, now listen, let me say something right quickly, and then we'll read the verse in Psalm 22 where these words were prophesied. I'm not a fighter. I'm not a quarreler. I don't look for arguments. Don't like to debate. Really, I don't. I know it might sound like that sometimes when you hear me preaching, but let me tell you something. Every Christian church in this world that teaches you one of two things, that teaches that a saved man can lose his salvation, or that you can't be saved until you've done a certain number of works, or you can't be saved until you get to heaven having maintained good works, every one of those preachers denies the words that Jesus Christ spoke on the cross. He said, "It is finished." He didn't say, "I started it, and it's up to you to finish it." He didn't say, "Okay, I got the ball rolling, now you keep it moving." He did not say, "I began the good work, but you need to finish the good work." When he cried on that cross, "It is finished," do you know what he had done? He had made a full, complete payment for every sin that you would ever commit in your lifetime. Some preachers will say, "Oh yeah, well, the sins you committed before you got saved, they are paid for, but if you sin after you got saved, ... Hey, wait a minute. Every sin that I would ever commit was future when Jesus Christ went to that cross. And he died for every one of them. He made a full, complete payment for sin. And he cried, "It is finished." Thank God he did. I've been trying to walk this Christian life long enough now to know that if he didn't finish it, I'm sunk. I don't have a hope in this world. I sure can't finish it. All right, now look in Psalm 22. And by the way, brethren, that's why you have got to live a good life as a Christian. Because when you tell somebody that, what I just told you, and they say, "Well, you know, if I believed that, I'd just live any way I wanted to. I'm going to heaven anyway." Well, you've got to be able to say, "I do live however I want to, thank you, and I live a clean life." And you need to be telling the truth when you say it. Okay? Psalm 22, and here the Lord is speaking. And he says in verse 28, Psalm 22, verse 28, "For the kingdom is the Lord's, and he is the governor among the nations. All they that be fat upon earth shall eat and worship. All they that go down to the dust shall bow before him. And none can keep alive his own soul. A seed shall serve him, and it shall be accounted to the Lord for a generation." Okay, now you see that word generation? That is not talking about a period of time. It's talking about offspring. Okay, that is life that is generated by the Lord. A seed, an offspring that he generated shall serve him. 31, "They shall come and shall declare his righteousness unto a people that shall be born, that he hath done this." Isn't that what we do? Isn't that what a regenerated child of God, born of his incorruptible seed, the word of God which liveth and abideth forever, isn't that what we do? Don't we declare his righteousness? What do we declare? That he hath done this. His righteousness. He did it. It is done. It is over. It's complete. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. By grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Jesus Christ came to pay for sin so that man could be saved, so that sins could be forgiven, so that God and man could be reconciled, so that eternal life could be granted. And he said, it is finished. What he came to do, he said, it is finished. And what do we declare? We don't declare that I'm righteous. We declare that he is righteous. We don't declare that we deserve a place to go to heaven, or that we're keeping our own soul alive. We declare that we have been born again and regenerated by an eternal, undying seed. And we are sons of God, and that he did it. That's what a true Christian will proclaim. Bible says in the book of Proverbs that every man will proclaim his own righteousness, but a faithful witness who can find? You want to know how to spot an unfaithful witness? They will be the ones telling you what they're doing to get to heaven. I had a guy tell me that just yesterday. Oh, I don't think I'm all that bad. He actually thought because he serves coffee to people every day at work for free, that ought to get him in past old St. Peter up there at Heaven's Gate. That's an unfaithful witness. A faithful witness will not declare his own righteousness. He'll declare the righteousness of Jesus Christ and the finished work of Christ at Calvary. I thank my God, it is finished. And then one more saying, Psalm 31, we read already where Jesus said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. We talked a lot about that last week. Psalm 31, verse number 5, Psalm 31, verse 5 says, into thine hand I commit my spirit. Thou hast redeemed me, O Lord God of truth. Can you say that this morning? Could you say that on your dying bed? If the preacher came to visit you in the hospital tonight and you knew that you were not going to make it to morning, could you say, I'm forgiven. I am saved. I have eternal life because my Savior, Jesus Christ, was forsaken by God when he became sin for me on the cross. And he finished the work of righteousness. He finished the work of redemption. He finished the work of salvation so that I could be saved and be born again. Friends, I hope you understand salvation is not a religion, and it is not a way of life. Salvation is a person, the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, whom to know is life eternal. He will teach you how to live once you get saved. Salvation is not a good life. It's a person. Jesus Christ, Savior of the world. The seven last words of Christ on the cross, all written ahead of time in the prophetic scriptures. Let's finish up with this in Luke chapter number 9. Luke chapter 9, if you'd like to turn there. And I've always liked the way this is worded here. Luke chapter 9, beginning at verse number 28. Luke 9, 28. Bible says, and it came to pass about an 8 days after these sayings, he took Peter and John and James and went up into a mountain to pray. And as he prayed, the fashion of his countenance was altered, and his raiment was white and glistering. And behold, there talked with him two men, which were Moses and Elias, who appeared in glory and spake of his decease, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. That death on the cross, he did not succumb to death. He was not put to death. He did not die of torture or loss of blood or any of the rest of those things. No, he accomplished that death. And as he was on the cross, the Bible says, going through his mind, he's going down the checklist of Scripture, making sure that everything that he and Moses discussed from the law, that everything he and Elijah discussed from the prophets, making sure those things would be fulfilled before he bowed his head. And the Bible says, knowing that all things that were prophesied were accomplished, that the Scripture might be fulfilled, he said, I thirst. They gave him that gall and that vinegar. And then he said, it is finished. And then he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And then he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. He consciously, deliberately searched through the law and the prophets, made sure that his every utterance, everything the Scripture said would be spoken by the Messiah on the cross. He made sure that it was spoken. Everything the Scripture said he would suffer upon the cross, he made certain he had suffered it. Every prophetic utterance relating to the death of the Son of God at Calvary, he went through the Scriptures and made sure that all things were fulfilled. And then, knowing that he had accomplished the fulfillment of the prophecy, it was time to accomplish his death. And he gave up the ghost. He gave up the ghost. And that is quite an accomplishment. You know that? That's quite an accomplishment. Not a tragedy. An accomplishment. Now, are you going to stand before God and say, but I was baptized? You call that an accomplishment? Are you going to say, but I joined the church? But I lived a good life? But I quit smoking? I quit drinking? All right, well, those might be fine accomplishments in the eyes of some religious men, but compared to what Jesus Christ accomplished on the cross, I think I'll just shut my mouth and let Jesus plead on my behalf. I think I'll bite my tongue and not say one word about anything I've ever done before or after. And I'll just point to Jesus as my Savior and my Redeemer. Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for giving your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, perfect sacrifice for our sins. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that you did accomplish our salvation, our redemption. Thank you, Lord, for mending the relationship between us and God the Father. We know that nothing we could have ever done with our own life would have made that possible. And so, Lord, we just thank you for your sacrifice. We plead the blood of Jesus Christ and not our own life or our own good deeds or anything else that we could do. If there's anyone here, Lord, who's still confused about that and still relied upon your finished work on the cross, I pray, Lord, that today would be their day of salvation. They wouldn't leave this place until they take care of that and know for certain that they're going to heaven when they die because of what you did. When you said it is finished. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.